This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, found in your message notes and on the screen. And we apologize, we normally have these two flat panels, but with technical issues this morning, we have the one center one. So hopefully you can see if you look up or follow along in the text in your notes. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, as we continue this series on a living hope, and with today's text and theme focusing on experiencing hope beyond discouragement. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at 4, verse 4. Peter writes, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you trust him. You who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." You may know that over the past many years, there have been many studies that shown that the way we see ourselves determines to a great degree what we think and the way we live. For example, if we see ourselves, if we woke up this morning thinking of ourselves as losers, we'll probably live that way. If we see ourselves as winners, chances are we'll probably live that way as a winner. And this is no new discovery. Thousands of years ago, Solomon wrote in the Old Testament Proverbs, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." The Bible teaches that our belief determines our behavior, our attitude, the way we think determines our actions. And many of the beliefs we have about ourselves go all the way back to childhood, and sometimes those beliefs are right, they're true, they may be based on the Word of God, and sometimes they're based on the world's values, and they're wrong. And maybe as a kid you had the experience of growing up and going to a carnival or fair where you could go to a fun house with all those mirrors that distorted your image, and when you walked in front of those warped mirrors, all of a sudden, you became big or small, you became short or tall. What happened? You saw a distorted image of yourself. And sometimes we see and then believe distorted images about ourselves, and we become discouraged. Well, today, I want us to see and hear what God says about you in the mirror of his word, as James says in James 1, 23 and 24, the mirror of the word of God. After all, he made you, he knows all about you, and he loves you. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Jesus, who is the truth, sets us free from the distorted images we have of ourselves that hold us back and drag us down. And as believers, we are to know and live and speak the truth about Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we speak about him and for him to a hurting, searching world. And we need to remember the context, as we've seen the last few weeks. Peter is writing to hurting, suffering Christians in the first century. Those first followers of Christ are taking some heavy hits because they're persecuted. They're being fed to the lions. They're being imprisoned. They're being burned at the stake. And just because they're followers of Jesus, and many of them obviously are discouraged, understandably so. After all, wouldn't you be if the government was out to destroy you and your family? As we know, many governments are, not only in China and the rest of the world, but how often in our own country. There can be an underlying so-called plan and operation to do away with our faith and come against the Church of Jesus Christ only and simply because we believe in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Peter writes to encourage them, to tell them, this is what God says about you. And he mentions several titles or positive labels, descriptions, characteristics of what you are and what I am. If we are following Jesus Christ, and if you know Christ, this is what God says about you. And here's some highlights from these texts just to get started. Did you see them? You are a chosen people. You are God's people. You are His holy priest, royal priest. You are a holy nation. You are God's very own possession. You have received God's mercy. And one version of verse 9 says, all the old titles of God's people now belong to you. And I don't know about you, but I happen to believe that what God says about me as His child, I believe that what He has to say about who I am and what I am is the most important thing. It's the greatest thing of all, what God says about you, who you are. Pro golfer and cancer survivor Paul Azinger, he's now a broadcaster with the Golf Network, and he comments on golf today, but he's one of the great PGA players. He said this in his testimony, although it's great to be called a PGA Tour player, and he says it's probably greater to be called a PGA champion, and he was, understandably and remarkably so. He said, I don't think there's any greater gift than is mine to be called a child of God. And each of these titles that Peter gives the believer in this passage, you could take a full-length message and unpack each of these titles to dig deeper into each of these characteristics, but I think the bottom line of this passage portrays four main images of those of us who know the Lord, and that once we understand and apply these pictures as a believer, we, like those first century disciples who were undergoing such severe persecution and discouragement, we can have hope beyond discouragement. How can we do that? Because in knowing Jesus Christ, first of all, we are acceptable. He says, you are a chosen people. Now, if you're a member of God's family, you can say that. I am acceptable. If you know the Lord, say it with me. I am acceptable. I am acceptable. And many people spend their entire lives trying to earn this acceptance. We want to earn acceptance from our parents, our peers, our partners in life or in business or in ministry in some occupation, from people we respect, from people we envy. This drive for acceptance drives us to do all kinds of things, and if it can influence the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of friends you have, the kind of car you drive, the kind of house you buy, the toys you have, and even the career you choose. How often we see people doing the craziest things to be accepted, to be in the in crowd, and some of us as kids or as older kids did some risky, maybe wild things to try to be accepted by those in the in crowd. We love that feeling of being chosen, chosen for the team, chosen for the award, chosen to be in that in group, being accepted. Well, Peter says to those who know Jesus, you are a chosen people. You have been chosen by the Lord, and that ought to lift your spirits today. Romans 15:7 says, Christ has accepted you. And it's not based on your performance. It's not based on something you've earned. We don't deserve it, do we? God simply says, I chose you. And many, if not most of us, we've already repented of our sins and received Christ. We've accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. But do you ever think about the fact and emphasize the fact that God has chosen you? And He has accepted you. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to earn His favor or to think that you've got to keep earning His favor. And that's great news, because sometimes in life, we are not accepted by others. And sometimes, sadly for some of us, even our own family doesn't accept us. But Psalm 27:10 says to us, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." I love that verse. And some of us had unpleasable parents, didn't we? I mean, no matter what you did, it wasn't good enough. If you got C's, they said you got to get B's. If you got B's, they wanted A's. And if you got A's, they wanted straight A's. Now, if you could get straight A's, that's another question. I mean, if you had the capability and the potential to do that, that's one thing to be motivated to do that. The tragedy is that even some of us today, we're still trying to please an unpleasable parent or some other person. You still may be trying to please some person, and they may still be unpleasable. And there are two things you need to know. The first thing is, in all likelihood, you'll never be able to please an unpleasable person. And that's not your problem, that's their problem. The second thing is, you don't need their approval, you don't need their acceptance in order to be acceptable, you don't need their acceptance in order to be having joy in the Lord, which is your strength, in order to be a happy person in the Lord. Why? Because if you know Christ, you can say, I am acceptable. God has chosen me. He's adopted me to be His very own. The choice of God speaks of the grace of God. According to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, as you remember, the nation of Israel, that God did not choose Israel because they were a great people, because they were some holy people, because they were some magnificent people. Far from it. He chose them because He loved them. And God has chosen us purely because of His love and grace. Jesus said in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The Lord chooses us because He chooses to choose us. He sets His love upon us because out of the goodness of grace of His own heart, He says, I want you to be mine. Now, obviously, we have to choose Him. We have to receive Him. But it's both and, not either or. So whenever we find ourselves slumping in shame or giving into guilt or being dragged down into discouragement or being deceived by the devil, we need to remind ourselves of this. We have been chosen by the Good Shepherd. He wants you in His flock. He chooses you. He accepts you. You are acceptable to Him. But there's more. Peter goes on to say, not only can we have hope beyond discouragement, because in knowing Christ we are acceptable, secondly, in knowing Jesus we are valuable. We are valuable, God's very own possession. If you know Jesus, you can say, I'm acceptable and I am valuable. Say, I am valuable. Say it with me. I am valuable. In verse 9, Peter says that we are God's very own possession. Another version says we are a people belonging to God. So how much do you think you're worth? You ever think about that? How much do you think you're worth? And I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth, your eternal worth. Don't confuse your valuables with your value as a person. You can be rich or poor or somewhere in between, but that has nothing to do with your value as a person. What determines value? Two things determine value. Value depends on what someone is willing to pay for something. How much is your house worth? Your house is worth really what someone's willing to pay for it. Not maybe what you listed for, but what someone's willing to pay for it. How much is a baseball card worth? Well, to some people, not much. But if you're collecting baseball cards of some famous player from many years ago, that card, that piece of cardboard, can be worth thousands of dollars. So value depends on what someone is willing to pay for something. And secondly, value depends on who has owned it in the past. How much is a toothbrush worth? Well, not much, unless you're Napoleon. Did you know Napoleon's toothbrush sold for $21,000? Can you imagine paying thousands of dollars for someone's cruddy old toothbrush? But it was valuable because it belonged to Napoleon. How much is your stuff worth? Jackie Kennedy Onassis's fake pearls sold for $211,500. Her fake pearls. JFK's wooden golf clubs sold for a startling $772,500. His wooden golf club set. Not because the items themselves are worthy, but because they once belonged to someone significant. So based on those two conditions, what's your value? What has someone been willing to pay for you, and who owns you? If you know Jesus Christ, who ask yourself, who owns me, and what has been paid for me? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says of the follower of Jesus, you have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to Him. Christ bought you. Christ paid for you. You belong to Him. Peter says in verse 9, you are the Lord's very own possession. So what was paid for you? Jesus paid for you, you know, with His life, His life was poured out for you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you. The cross of Jesus Christ proves your value. The price paid for us was unimaginably high, amazingly high. The blood of Jesus Christ, and now we belong to him. And that's why we can experience hope beyond any discouragement we face. And Peter uses a word picture here to illustrate value. He talks about a building project and how we are part of his building in verse 4. And in another translation, Peter says, "Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected as worthless by men, but chosen as valuable by God." Who's the living stone? Jesus. He was perfect in every way. But you remember, Jesus was rejected by some people. He was not accepted by everyone. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, even if you could be perfect, and you can't, even then you wouldn't be accepted by everyone. Jesus wasn't, and we shouldn't expect to be. Jesus is a living stone, rejected as worthless by men, but chosen as valuable by God. You also, like living stones, verse 5, are being built into a spiritual house. God places the greatest value on his son, the living stone, and he places great value on his children, the living stones, who are being built into a spiritual house. The word picture woven throughout this passage is that of a building, with Christ himself being the cornerstone and we as his children being the living stones that make up this building. And Paul uses the exact same image in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So each time someone trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and repents of their sin and receives the Lord, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and death and hell and fitted into this spiritual house that the Lord is building through the work of the Holy Spirit. And carefully overseeing this eternal construction project is Jesus Christ, who is the hands-on contractor. He is the master builder. I like to think of it this way. There's a major construction project going on through time as Jesus Christ builds his family. It's called the ecclesia, the church, those who are called out from the world to become part of God's forever family. And you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you've been chosen. You've been quarried out of the pit of sin and called out to be part of God's building. He has quarried you, and now he is chiseling you, isn't he? He's shaping you. He's sliding you into place, this perfect place he has for you, to be part of God's building project. And we know, depending on who you read and what you listen to today, that there are all kinds of prophets of gloom and doom forecast the crumbling of this building. And they try to say the church isn't making a difference. And some commentators and others who see it as a condemned property, worn out, dilapidated, rather than a magnificent structure that's being constructed right on schedule. But we know it's different. That the truth is, God is the greatest master architect and builder. And every stone is being placed exactly where he designed it to fit. And his project is right on schedule. So never forget that. I need to be reminded of that. Whether you're building in Thailand or other places, that God is right on schedule, even on those disappointing and discouraging days. We are living stones in a spiritual house. We are valuable to him because he bought us. He owns us. We belong to him in his building forever. We can experience hope today, beyond discouragement, because in knowing Jesus Christ, we are acceptable, we are valuable, and there's a third thing he says, we are capable. We are priests in verses 5 and 9. In knowing Jesus, I am capable. Say, I am capable. You know, I am capable. I am capable in Christ to handle what happens in life and comes my way. And in verses 5 through 9, Peter says that we are the Lord's holy priests, royal priests, a holy nation. He says that the believer in Christ is a priest, and depending on your background, as some of us come from Catholic backgrounds and other traditions, depending on your background, that may be scary or confusing or both. In the Old Testament, only priests had the privilege and responsibility to go before a holy God, didn't he, in the temple. Everyone had to go through a priest, and in the Old Testament, only priests had the privilege and responsibility of representing God to the people and ministering to the needs of the people and serving the people and ministering to the people on behalf of the Lord. But the great news is, when a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the believer, the Bible says, we become a priest. Every Christian is a priest. So in knowing Christ, you can go directly to God. You don't have to go through a pastor, a priest, or a pope, or anyone else. No longer do we have to go through a priest to know the Lord. And not only that, you as a priest, you have the privilege and responsibility to not only come directly to God yourself, but as a priest, you are to bring others to God. That's your role. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. That's what pontifex means. You and I, as believers, are to build bridges that enable others to know Christ. And as a priest, you're a bridge builder between God and people. You're to bring people to the Lord. So as you drive out today and think about the bridges that are still intact and the bridges that are not intact, Lord, help me to be a bridge builder for others, for Jesus Christ. And as a priest, you have the privilege and responsibility of serving. One version, if you notice, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says that we are God's instruments to do His work. And in your notes, I've included 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, which says that He saved us and chose us for His holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan long before the world began. Now, circle the words, if you're taking notes, circle His holy work. Notice it says He saved us and chose us for His holy work. We are saved to serve. And then in your notes in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, there are different kinds of service to God. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part. Notice there are different kinds of service to God. And notice he says, each one is necessary. Each one is needful. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how we're all different, we're all unique, we have different spiritual gifts, we have different ministries, but we're all necessary. We all need to use our God-given spiritual gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. And at its most basic level, ministry can be simply defined as meeting needs in the name of Jesus. That's what ministry is, serving. Well, based on that, what's your ministry? Every member ministry should be the reality of the local and global church. Every member using their gifts. How and where are you serving right now? Where are you using your gifts right now in fulfilling the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment to make a difference for Jesus Christ right now? We're all necessary. We're all needed to do our part in God's building project. And in God's building project, there's a place for every living stone to fit in. And you take out one of those living stones and something's missing. Just like the water washing away those stones and that foundation under some of these bridges and roads around us today, you take out part of that and the integrity of that bridge or that project is compromised. The building is devastated and compromised to be no more. You're important. And as one of God's priests, in verse 5, Peter says that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to please God. As priests, we pray, we serve, we give, and as we as priests, according to Romans 12, he talks about us being living sacrifices, that the priest not only sacrifices and is a living sacrifice in the same image. We give, we serve, we represent the Lord to others who gave himself for us. And in spite of this amazing, encouraging picture of the priesthood of all believers, in spite of what the Bible teaches, that we in Christ are capable, in spite of these truths and the awesome resurrection power of the gospel to change lives, I think there is what I would call today in the American church, I call it a pandemic of low self-awareness or self-perception of the American church, which isn't the same level of self-perception, I think, in other lands today. But it's kind of like having a low-grade fever. You ever have a low-grade fever where you just don't feel right and you may not be sick enough to stay home from work, but you just don't feel well? And what happens is, we as believers, I think in America today, in the American church, we're not seeing ourselves as God sees us. And I'm not talking about an unhealthy, self-centered, narcissistic me-ism. I'm not talking about having a self-absorbed focus on ourselves, a spiritual navel-gazing where the world revolves around us. I'm not saying that. For example, have you ever wondered what your pet thinks of you? I think this helps me understand it. You ever wonder what your pet, if you have a dog or cat, you ever wonder what they think of you? Does it ever cross your mind? The dog, if you have a dog, and our dog went to dog, well, wherever dogs go, I'm not sure, but Molly went to that other land in a few months ago after many years. But the dog says this, at least that's what I think our dog used to say. Hey, these people I live with feed me, love me, provide me with a nice, warm, dry house. They pet me, take good care of me. They must be God. The cat says, you know where this is going. The cat says, hey, these people I live with feed me, love me, provide me with a nice, warm, dry house, pet me, and take good care of me. I must be God. That's what the cat says instead of what the dog says. You see the difference? I'm not talking about a feline mindset. I'm talking about a canine mindset. And I'm talking about a lack of understanding and an application of believing and living the truth of that I can do everything I need to do, that God calls me to do, that equips me to do, with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. That's Philippians 4:13 in the extended version I just tried to quote. I can do everything that He wants me to do. Not everything others may want me to do, but I am capable in Christ, and you could add the word competent in Christ, to handle what comes my way. You've found that to be true. You've lived that to be true. And not in our own strength, but what He enables us to be and do. But many people, I think, in the church today have a lack of understanding and application about what God has done for them and what He does in them and through them. And they're living as spiritual paupers, and they don't feel that good about themselves because they don't understand and appropriate and appreciate who the Lord is and what He's done for them and wants to do with them. So some of us look like we've got it all together, but inside there may be this gnawing question of, do I really matter? Well, that's a big one today. With all that's going on, do I really matter? Does what I do for the Lord really make a difference? Does anyone really care? Does anyone notice what I'm doing? Does He? Years ago, Dr. James Dobson, who's now with the Lord, did a study. They surveyed 10,000 women in America. And the number one problem in their lives, they listed, these women, 10,000 women listed this, number one problem, low self-esteem, having a low view of themselves. And I would equate that to discouragement. All these women, the number one problem, they said, I just don't feel good about myself. I'm discouraged. Well, Peter reminds us what God says about us and how the truth can set us free. And once you find the reason you were born again, once you find the reason you were born from above by the Holy Spirit, once you begin to do what God made you to do, your perspective skyrockets because you know that in knowing Jesus, you are capable. And not only what God has called you to do and made you to do, but as you go through life, as some of us learned yesterday in the Not Too Old conference, thankfully, we learned this yesterday, that as you go through life and the journey we're on, sometimes that calling changes to something else, and He still is going to use you and find a place for you to serve Him and make a difference for Him. No matter how old you are or how young you are, because you know that in knowing Jesus Christ, you're capable. Now, no matter who we are, no matter how much of a fit and flow we find in the jet stream of God's will, we all have bad days. We all have tough times. We all go through the valleys of discouragement, just like Peter did, and just like his recipients did in a much more harmful, horrific way than we ever will. Why? Because we're human, and we all make mistakes, and we all blow it. We sin, don't we? We fall down, we fail, and we saw in the first message how Peter, his failure with Christ, and how he failed forward, and God redeemed him, and renewed him, and called him. And sometimes life just smacks us with floods, and fires, and earthquakes, and accidents had happened. We were in the Kroger parking lot yesterday and minding our own business, and I've got the backup camera, and I'm watching both directions, every direction, and I pull out gradually, and all of a sudden, this Honda Civic just sped behind us and popped me. Popped me. Now, it ruined my day. It really did. I've almost ruined my day. And I got out of the car, and this lady next to us was watching, so she was a witness, and I got out of the car, and this gentleman came to me, and he couldn't speak English. And he was saying all kinds of things in words I didn't understand. He was doing this. He was saying, forgive me. He was saying, forgive me. And this lady next to us, of all people, she said, there's a comedy club in Carmel. She said, I run the comedy club. So I'm just writing down some things here to help people laugh, and I'm just watching you two. So she's writing a comedy sketch about our encounter in the parking lot. So I'm praying, thinking, Lord, I've got to be a witness in this situation. And we look at the vehicle, and I look at his vehicle, and he's trying to pull away. And I'm thinking, you're not getting away from here until we understand what happened. But thankfully, I mean, we couldn't find a scratch on any vehicle, and we had some laughter in the parking lot, thankfully. Why do I share that with you? Because it came to my mind, for one thing. But also, life just smacks you, doesn't it? It smacks you. And you never know how this, our accidents have never wound up that way before, I'll just tell you that. And sometimes there is damage, but life just smacks us. And that man drove away as quick and as happy as he could. I mean, he couldn't get out of there fast enough. And life does that. Stuff happens as you drive out of the parking lot today. As we go home today, you're going to get that phone call. You're going to get that text message. And we're going to say, Lord, help me. You ever have problems in Thailand? Just a few, yeah? A lot. You're a good model for us. Thank you for being a good soldier. You really are. So Peter, I'm coming to the last thing. Peter wants us to know one more thing that God says about us, especially when we're discouraged. Because not only are we acceptable, we are valuable, we are capable in Christ. There's one more thing. We are forgivable. I love this one. You have received God's mercy, verse 10. If I know Jesus Christ, I am forgivable. I have been forgiven, past, present. Say, I am forgivable together. I am forgivable. Look at verse 10. Peter says, you have received God's mercy. And some of us have the warped view that when things go wrong, as they will, when problems come, when floodwaters rise, when the hurricane blows in and the fires rush through, that some of us begin to think like, the devil wants us to think that God must be trying to get even with us, that he just wants to get back at us, that he must be really ticked off at us, and he's just wanting to zap us. No, he's not mad at you. Someone said he's mad about you. There's a difference. He's not mad at you. Does God really treat his children that way? There's no way. In Isaiah 43:25, this is before the cross, and Isaiah, the Lord says, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. In other words, God doesn't hold a grudge. If you know Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He doesn't rub it in. He rubs it out. He doesn't rehearse it. He releases it because of the shed blood of his Son. I heard about a pastor who was said talking about a person in his church. And sometimes people say things after church, and this man came up to him every week and would say something like this, Pastor, God has convicted me of this sin. And he came up the next Sunday and said, Pastor, God has convicted me of this sin. Now, sometimes we need to be convicted. I'm not saying that's not the case. We need to be convicted of sin, but every week this man would come up to the pastor, God has convicted me of this sin. And the next week, finally, after week of this, the pastor looked at his brother and said, my brother, does God ever say anything nice to you? I mean, does he ever say anything good to you? Does he? You're forgiven, and that's great news. Your sins are wiped out forever. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault, we who stand before him covered with his love. So when I received Jesus as a young boy, and when you did in your faith journey, my sins were wiped out, and now for you in Christ and for me, I'm holy in his eyes without a single fault, and I stand before him covered with his love. Does that mean I'm perfect this side of heaven? Absolutely not. It means I'm forgiven. It means I've passed from death to life. It means I've bypassed the judgment. It means God is not going to hold my sins against me. I am forgivable. And you are. It also means that God's love for me is constant, unconditional, consistent. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 10. The mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end, so says the Lord who loves you. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to take your pen or pencil and write your name in that verse. The Lord says the mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you, write your name, will never end. So the Lord says the Lord who loves you, write your name. That's for you today. Someone has said that your self-esteem, your self-worth or image is determined by a large degree by what you think the people or the person that matters most to you thinks about you. Who's that person that matters most to you? And today I want to invite you to make Jesus Christ the person who matters most to you in your life, because what matters most is what Jesus says about you. Why Jesus? Because as Peter says in verse 4, that this Jesus, notice, was chosen by God for great honor. Another version says that Jesus is precious to God who chose him. And in verse 7, we are to recognize and honor God has given him. Another version says that this Jesus is very precious to those who believe. I love that translation. Jesus is so precious to those who believe. Before we pray, I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this precious Jesus. As all the rivers run into the sea, so all delights center in our beloved. The glances of his eyes outshine the sun. The beauties of his face are fairer than the choicest flowers. No fragrance is like the breath of his mouth. Gems of the mine and pearls from the sea are worthless things when measured by his preciousness. Peter tells us that Jesus is precious, but he did not and could not tell us how precious, nor could any of us compute the value of God's unspeakable gift. He says words cannot set forth the preciousness of the Lord Jesus to his people, nor fully tell how essential he is to their satisfaction and happiness. Believer, have you not found in the midst of plenty a sore famine if your Lord has been absent? The sun was shining, but Christ had hidden himself, and all the world was black to you. Or it was night, and since the bright and morning star was gone, no other star could yield you so much as a ray of light. What a howling wilderness is this world without our Lord. If once he hides himself from us, withered are the flowers of our garden, our pleasant fruits decay, the birds suspend their songs, and a tempest overturns our hopes. All earth's candles cannot make daylight if the sun of righteousness be eclipsed. He is the soul of our soul, the light of our light, the life of our life. He says, what would you do in the world without him when you wake up and look forward to the day's battle? What would you do at night when you come home jaded and weary if there were no door of fellowship between you and Christ? Blessed be his name. He will not suffer us to try our lot without him, for Jesus never forsakes his own. Yet, let the thought of what life would be without him enhance his preciousness. Jesus is precious to God the Father, and once Jesus is precious to you, you'll find that you are acceptable, valuable, capable, and forgivable. Peter says, Come to Christ. You are coming to Christ, who's the living cornerstone. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So let's bow together. Would you bow for prayer? And let's have a moment of quiet reflection and silent prayer as each of us, let's come to Jesus right now. Forgive us, Father, for often we focus on our failures rather than on your rescues. Forgive us for focusing on our wrongs rather than on your grace and power to make us right. Lord, forgive us for highlighting our feeble efforts rather than celebrating your powerful purpose and plans for our good. Remind us at this moment of our exalted position in knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, refresh us with the reality that you are with us and you are for us and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Renew our spirits with the realization that in knowing Jesus, we are acceptable. We are your chosen people. We are valuable. We're your possession. We belong to you. We're capable. We're your priests. We're forgivable. We've received your mercy. And Lord, we renew our resolve to believe and live what you, Lord, say about us, that anyone who believes in you will never be disgraced or disappointed, that there really is hope today at this moment for all of us in knowing Jesus beyond discouragement. Because as your word says of those who know you, we're a chosen people. We are royal priests, a holy nation. We are your very own possession. And as a result, now we can show others your goodness, for you called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Once we had no identity as a people, and now we are your people. Once we received no mercy, and now we have received your mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.